Well, today on this new year, we're starting a new series called Everyday Heroes. And I think when all of us were growing up, I think we all wanted to be heroes. I can remember watching baseball players or football players and wanting to be that guy, wanting to be that hero that saves the day, that hits a grand slam, walk off at the end of the game, or throws the touchdown pass so that my team wins, to be the hero. Maybe you wanted to be a hero in some kind of way where you help somebody in a time of need. We all wanted to be heroes. And we looked up to our parents and to people in our spheres of influence sometimes as these everyday heroes. But the thing is, oftentimes we see heroes, we think of them as people who have these superpowers, who can do things that far exceed what normal people can do, that far exceed what's possible. But what I've found, sometimes heroes are actually ordinary people, more like me and you. In fact, when I think of everyday heroes, I think of everyday parents who every single day they raise their kids every day to follow God and to trust Him. I think of everyday leaders who make decisions to stand for what's right, even when it's difficult. And I think of everyday people like you and me who God works in their lives and we become everyday heroes because of our connection to Him. You know, the Bible's full of everyday people that God used as well, everyday heroes. In fact, what we're going to be doing in this series, we're going to be looking at some of these everyday heroes, and we're going to kind of take the mask off of them and the cape off of some of these men and women so that we can see them for who they really are, but more importantly, the power that they had within them that came from God. And so today we're talking about the story of Joshua. It's in the Old Testament. It's an incredible story of a miracle that God did. And I think it's a great story as we kind of cross from 2014 into 2015. We've kind of entered a new time, because we're going to be looking at a time where Joshua and the people of God stood on the banks of the Jordan River between where they were and where God was leading them. And they stood there waiting expectantly on what was going to happen, maybe with some fears and some reservations, some things that they were trusting God to do. And I think in this message, the main thing I want you to get from today, the main point today, is I want to challenge us to pray bigger and to trust deeper in this new year. To pray bigger and to trust deeper in this new year. You know, when you think of promised lands, of course, this is what God was leading His people into, but I think we all have promised lands in our life. We don't normally call it that, but we all have promised lands, things that we're looking forward to or things that we want to see God accomplish in our life. For you, maybe your promised land is the life you want to live, or maybe the faith that you want to have, the closeness to God you want to have. It could be a certain breakthrough or miracle that you've been praying for and hoping for. Maybe your promised land is reconciliation of a relationship that's been strained. Or maybe for that person in your sphere of influence, somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, who's maybe far from that you've been praying and hoping that someday that they'll meet Jesus and it'll change their lives. So we all have promised lands in our life. But what I found is sometimes in the face of our fear, or in the face of obstacles that are in front of us, we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to stop praying. We're tempted to stop trusting God when we're almost there, right before the miracle. In fact, that's kind of what happened in Joshua's story. In fact, let me give you some background, and then we'll read a couple parts of it. But Joshua, a long time before him, was promised by God to this man named Abraham that God was going to give the people, the Israelites, the promised land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, something they could not even see. They'd never been there. But God was saying, where you are is not even close to my best, and I want to lead you to somewhere that's greater. And they had to trust him to get there. And then God passed that promise down to Moses, and then later to Joshua is what we're going to see. But the problem is, as Moses and his people were standing, as his generation was standing on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to step foot into the land God had promised them, after so many years of wandering, Moses' generation stopped believing God right before they got there. They stopped believing that God's promises were true. In fact, all they saw ahead of them were the problems that were in front of them. And they chose to forfeit the promise God gave them and walk away from it. Can you imagine? And so it's one of those things where, because of their unbelief, because they stopped believing that God's promises were true, they're standing right there. All they had to do was cross the river and go on the other side, and they stopped trusting. Can you believe it? And because of their unbelief, God said, okay, fine. And he sent them into the wilderness for 40 days to wander in the desert. And nobody except for Joshua and Caleb got to enter into the promised land. And so what happens is Moses, in this 40 days, he passes away. He dies in the wilderness, and they're left with no leader. And after 40 days comes to a conclusion, 40 years comes to a conclusion, it became time to finally take the land and to trust God for what he promised. And God transferred that promise from Moses to their new leader, Joshua. And so let's read about that. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 and then verse 9 to get started. Here's the word from the Lord. Here's what it says. It says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. That doesn't mean he didn't have parents. He's just son of Nun. That's the person's name. Moses' aide. Are y'all awake? I'm just making sure. All right. Pity laughs. I like it. All right. Verse 2. Moses, my servant is dead, the Lord said. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. In other words, I had this promise to Moses that no matter where you stepped, it was going to be yours. And he's saying, in the same way, I'm promising the same thing to you. No matter where you step, it's going to be yours. Verse 4, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You've heard this before. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Now, skipping to verse 9, says this, the Lord says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isn't this an incredible promise? You know what's funny about this is I think this is kind of God giving a pep talk to a guy who just inherited the Ferrari that he didn't know how to drive. You know, God put this leadership opportunity in his hands, and he probably felt extremely overwhelmed. And kind of like a coach talking to a team as they're getting ready to go out and play a team that they're not sure that they can beat. The coach is kind of God, and he's kind of saying, you can do it. You don't get discouraged. Be strong and be courageous. And this is kind of what the Lord is doing to Joshua. And Joshua's probably like, yeah, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be strong and courageous and tough and all those sorts of things. And in other words, what God is saying to Joshua is, Joshua, I want to bring you into the land and your people into the land that I promised, the promised land. But I need you to do what the previous generation didn't. I need you to trust me all the way there. You know, for God's words, you can kind of tell that Joshua was probably wrestling with some stuff. We don't really hear that he was afraid or anything like that, but this kind of pep talk, you can kind of guess that Joshua was probably pretty fearful, maybe feeling inadequate about what he was being called to do. And you can imagine why. He was being asked to follow the greatest leader Israel had known. In fact, Moses, the guy he's following, had been the one that went and the God sent to speak to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And God freed his people. And God, Moses was the one that lifted up his staff. And what did the Red Sea do? It parted, and God's people were able to walk away free. This was the guy that had gone on Mount Sinai and had received this revelation from God, the Ten Commandments, and had come down and he'd talked with God and all sorts of things. And he's the guy that led the people of God all the way to the front door, to the entrance of the promised land. And so Joshua's looking at this and saying, I'm the next in command. He was probably scared to death. But God gave Joshua some incredible promises. There are three of them. The first one is this, everywhere you walk will be yours. Can you imagine? Everywhere you walk will be yours. The second one is this, I'm going to protect you. That nothing's going to stand against you. I'm going to protect you. And the third one is this, I'm going to be with you, not only now, but always. I'm going to be with you. And so Joshua, hearing all these promises from God, looking at the problems ahead and looking at the promises of God, he had a decision to make. Do I look at all the problems and turn back in fear like the previous generation? Or do I take a stand and take a step forward to take the land that God promised? Now you need to know about Joshua. He's known as this incredible leader, this hero in the faith. But you need to know he's not a brave heart like hero. You know, he didn't stand there like William Wallace, you know, ready saying, you know, we're going to go get him and all this stuff. You know, he was one of these guys. He's one of these guys who didn't will his people through adversity with his own power and his own strength. His strength came from his connection to the Lord. In fact, what made Joshua a great leader, a great leadership lesson for us, what made him a great leader and what made him a great hero is that he simply listened to God and did what he said. You know, it's funny. I think that's what being a great leader is all about. Now, there's a lot of models of leadership, but for me, when I see somebody who listens to God and does what he says in the face of all obstacles, that's somebody I want to follow. That's the kind of pastor I strive to be, and I pray that we as a church, that's the kind of church and people of the church we strive to be, that we listen to God and we do what he says because we trust God. You know, one of the things that happened, this is kind of why we tell Joshua's stories. We don't remember him for his failures. We don't remember him for his fears. We remember him because Joshua had faith. He had faith to trust God when others were too afraid to do so. And it makes me wonder as we look past in the previous years and we look forward into a new year, how many times in our lives might we have missed what God wanted to do? Might we have missed what God wanted to do because we were too afraid to keep praying? We were too afraid to keep trusting. And maybe we were right on the cusp of where God was wanting to take us. But it also makes me wonder how close might we be from the breakthrough or the miracle that God wants to bring in our lives because we keep praying and we keep circling the promises of God. I think that's the message of Joshua and what we learn from him. You know, when I was in seminary, I had this huge breakthrough moment in my life, in my prayer life. For so many years, this might sound kind of funny, but I felt like I was in a rut in my prayer life. I was kind of praying puny prayers. Have you been there before? I prayed prayers like, God be with me, and God help me, and God watch over me, and those are fine prayers. But it's kind of like very general prayers that if God ever answered them, how would I even know? And I was finding myself just kind of getting bored in my prayer life. And wondering, like, God, when am I going to see you do the miracles that we see in the Bible in my life? Now, the funny thing is God is always doing miracles. Every time we breathe, every time blood pumps through our veins, God is doing a miracle. But the reality is sometimes we don't see it. And so here I was just kind of thinking, God, I haven't seen you do these things. And felt kind of stuck. And I went to this at Asbury Seminary. They had this prayer conference one night. After we'd been in class all day, I went reluctantly. Maybe you've been there before, where you go reluctantly. And it was at that moment, and moments for me when I go reluctantly to a service or to something like that, those are the times when God speaks to me most. I don't know why it is, but when I go reluctantly, God seems to show up best. And so I went to this thing, and Peter Gregg was the speaker, and he began the 24/7 prayer movement in England. And he was talking about prayer. And I was kind of sitting there listening and, you know, saying, you know, I believe in prayer and I want you to answer my prayers, but God, I feel stuck. And he started talking about times when maybe we're tempted to give up on the things that we've always prayed for, to give up on the things that we've been praying for that we haven't gotten an answer for. And my ears started perking up. And you know those times when somebody is speaking to you and it's like God is relaying a message. It doesn't matter who else is in the room. God is relaying a message just for you. That was one of those times for me where the light bulb in my life turned on and I realized, whoa, God, you are teaching me something. And Peter Gregg said this. This was probably in the middle of his message, not even the main point, but for me, it was huge and spoke volumes. He said this, whatever you ask for in prayer, God never forgets and always answers. And for me, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Whatever you ask for in prayer, God never forgets and always answers. In my life, I've found that God does answer prayers. And sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. There's something better that you don't even see. And sometimes the answer to prayer is it's not time yet. But God always answers our prayers. And so one of the things that happened as he says this to me, I started tearing up because I realized that there were some things on my heart that I'd kind of put in the back of my mind and I'd stop trusting God for. And I would pray to God for things that were kind of like the surface level prayers, the things that were safe and comfortable. But then there were the real things that I really needed to trust God for, but I'd stop trusting him in the middle of it. And one of the biggest things that was on my heart during that time was, God, I really, really, and this kind of sounds funny, but I was praying like, God, I know you want me to pray for ministry things, and I know you want me to pray for people who are hurting, and I pray for all those people who are lost who don't know you. But the biggest prayer that I'd suppressed on my mind was, God, I want to meet that person. I want to meet that my wife that you have for me. I want to meet that person. And I put that desire in the back of my mind and said, well, God, I know you care about all the ministry stuff. I know you care about all these other things, but maybe this is kind of on the back burner. Maybe this is just something that's kind of a lesser thing to you. And at the end of Peter Gregg's talk, it was one of these things where he ended the message and said, we're going to have what's called a war cry. I'm kind of looking around like, these Methodists are about to get crazy up in here. What's happening? You know? And he said, we're going to do a war cry. And I didn't know what, I've never done this before. And he basically, there was a story that went with it. But basically the gist is, the war cry was a prayer to God. And the war cry was this, come on, come on. And the come on could be, come on me. Let's do what I need to do to get closer to God, to abide in Jesus. It could be, come on me. It could be, come on, God. Come on, God, deliver me from the thing I've been praying for. Come on, God, the thing that I've had on my heart. Come on. But it could be, come on, each other. Let's spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Whatever your come on is, he said, we want you to scream it at the top of your lungs. We want you to think of the thing that's been on the back of your mind that you stopped praying for and stopped trusting God for. And for me, it was really obvious. I felt like I was numb spiritually. And I felt like I wanted God to answer the biggest prayer that had been on my heart, but I'd stopped asking. And so my come on was, come on, God. Come on. Not in a sacrilegious way, but God, I pray that you wake me up spiritually in a way that I've never waken up. But also, God, that you would bring that person into my life that you prepared for me, that person I prayed for. And if it's not the time, God, I pray that you would prepare me to become the man that I need to be for her. And so they started beating on drums, and they said, don't make any chords to the, you know, to the band. And so we want this to be crazy and raw and loud, and you just scream and let this be your prayer to God. And so they counted down 1, 2, 3, and it was like the biggest war cry, people going into battle, you'd ever heard. 400, 500 people in this traditional sanctuary, this chapel, and everybody screamed at the top of their lungs, and the chandeliers are kind of rocking, and my come on was, come on! Everybody was screaming like this, and you couldn't hear anything. And it was interesting that the walls started actually shaking and started looking around like, are we allowed to do this in church? But everybody was praying such a raw, real prayer that for me, I had taken what I'd always forgotten about and what I stopped trusting God for. And I put it back on the forefront and said, God, even if you don't get an answer now, come on, God, I still trust you to answer your prayers. And so I left that prayer circle feeling so alive. And I called my mom, and she probably didn't realize the significance of this, but I called her and I said, hey, so I had this amazing prayer time. She's like, okay, honey, that's nice, you know. But I was telling her, like, there's some things that I've stopped asking God for. I basically stopped trusting God for, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to keep circling the promises of God, and I'm going to keep trusting him and believing for him to deliver that. And so it's interesting. This never happens to me. But I went back to my dorm room. I told some people about it and how God had really showed me something. And I want to ask God for anything that's on my heart. And I went to my dorm room, and on my computer was a friend request from this person named Mandy Flurl, that's now Mandy Flurlette, my wife. And it was one of those things where I kind of come with walls up like, I don't know what this is. And I'm really skeptical a lot of times. But we started talking, and over time, the rest is history. She's now my wife. And I tell you that story not because when you pray, God will give you a wife, or when you pray, God will give you a baby, or when you pray, God will give you a Cadillac or something like that. That's not the way God works. But the point is this, that there's so many things that are on our heart and are on our mind that God had placed there. And so many times we stop trusting God right before the miracle happens. And God wants us to trust him all the way there. That's the story of what happened to Joshua. Joshua and the Israelites that cross over the Jordan River. And it was probably this time of pure joy and amazement. They were finally there. They finally received the promise that God gave them. And they looked ahead, and there was the city of Jericho. And it's like, oh man, we just crossed into the land you promised us. And here is an unconquerable place. Huge walls. In fact, for these people who had been wandering in this wilderness, this flat wilderness, these walls, the front walls the fortress was 6 feet tall, which isn't very big. But then there was a 50-foot wall that was on the second level that divided this, that surrounded this 12-acre city of Jericho. And they looked at this thing, and they probably realized for the first time why the previous generation was too scared to walk in. Why the previous generation felt like grasshoppers when they saw these people, when they saw that place. They were probably afraid. But they trusted the promises of God. And here's what happens. God gave them this silly, as they looked at this impossible thing that was ahead of them, God gave them this really silly battle plan. I want you to check out what it says. This is the big plan of how God's going to conquer Jericho. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one went in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in the front of the ark." That's the Ark of the Covenant. "On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone, straight in." And so you can imagine Joshua as this new leader. He gets everybody in the huddle, all 600,000 Israelites surrounding him. This is like his big moment, and he delivers the plan. "All right, guys, you can put down your arrows. We're not going to cut off the water supply. We're not going to try to scale the wall or anything like that. We're not going to use the battering ram this time. This time, we're going to have a parade around the city." And everybody's probably thinking, "Are you serious?" And Joshua was at a moment where he was probably feeling a leadership crisis. "God, is this really what you want me to do? Is this really where you want me to lead all these people? I'm going to look like a fool. Have a parade?" And you could probably imagine some of these 600,000 people standing around hearing this word and thinking, "This is a joke. Maybe we should turn back and go to where we were before. It was so much better there." But God's promises were still true. And it's one of these things where I bet, one of these things where Joshua had to remember, the people had to remember that God had given them a promise back in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. The promise was this: "I will give you every place where you set your foot." And so what God was asking the people to do is not to just have a parade and make some noise around the city. God was asking the people of God to circle the promises of God, the promises that God had already given them, that everywhere you set your foot, it will be yours. And God was saying, "I want you to believe the word that I've given you. And I want you to trust me the whole way there." See, God wasn't... The thing is that every single time that they went around the city, they were essentially praying and trusting God to come through with what God had promised. See, what is it that makes everyday people into everyday heroes? I think it's this. It's this willingness to trust God, even when the outcome looks grim. I think it's a willingness to trust God, even when the calculations don't add up and things don't make sense. It's a willingness to trust God even when all the odds are against you. In fact, I love what Edgar Redmond once said. He said that never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Joshua was told in the light, everywhere you set your foot will be yours. It was in the light. It was an on mountaintop experience. He rah, 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 he's ready to go, and he walks into the dark and he starts to wonder, is God's promise still true? But it was true for Joshua that God told him that Jericho will be yours if you march around the city. And so they did. The Israelites trusted God. They marched around the city one time every single day for 6 days, circling the promise of God and what God told them to do. And then 7 times on the 7th day. And after the 7th time on the 7th day, after they marched around and blew their trumpets, 600,000 Israelites screamed at the top of their lungs. And we don't know exactly what they screamed, but it may have been a prayer very similar to I prayed several years ago. Come on! And God delivered the people over. In fact, the walls started to shake and they collapsed, and the people took the city of Jericho. God's promises were true in their life. And so here's what we learn about that. One of the things that Mark Batterson once said is the God's promises and our prayers don't have expiration dates. God's promises and our prayers don't have expiration dates. In fact, if we keep circling the promises of God in our life, if we keep believing that they're true and God will deliver them, that God will eventually come through. But the problem is, I think so many of us stop circling the promises of God. We quit trusting right before God brings the miracle. I mean, what would have happened if Joshua and all of his people went around six times and they said, "This is silly," and they threw their trumpet down and they walked away? They would have missed the greatest thing that God wanted to do in their life. It's the same thing that happened to Moses and to his people. They stopped circling the promises of God right as they were about to receive it. So here's what I think this means for us. As we approach a new year, I think God wants us to be people of fervent prayer. People that pray, not puny prayers, but powerful, specific prayers. Circling the promises of God in our lives. See, I don't want us to be satisfied with praying these general prayers. There's nothing wrong with that. But for so many times, I pray, "God, be with me. God, watch over me. God, do this with me." And the reality is, Scripture tells us that God is with us. And so maybe you would change your prayer life and to pray the promises of God over your situation and over your circles of influence. Then maybe you'd pray something like this: "God, your word tells me that you are with me. And because you're with me, as I walk into this meeting, as I go before these people, I pray that I would speak with grace and truth. And I pray that they would see Jesus in me." That's the kind of prayer that God wants to answer. God wants us to pray like that. And so just like Joshua circled Jericho, trusting God to come through, what if you and I decided to bring the biggest things on our heart in this new year? The biggest things that God's laid on our heart, to bring them to prayer and decide not to stop circling the promises of God. What if we started doing circles, prayer circles around our kids? Not literally walking around our kids, but what if we start praying these circles around our kids? "God, bless my kids." Not just keep them safe and don't let them get injured or sick or anything like that, but "God, I want to pray for my son, Peyton, and for my daughter, Kelsey, and I pray that they would grow up to be incredible men and women of God. I pray that they would get to know your love and your grace, that they would realize it for themselves." So you start praying prayers about your kids and about your family growing in a relationship with Christ. That's the kind of prayer that God desires to answer. Or what if you start praying for the people in your spheres of influence, maybe in your workplace, or maybe if you're a student, maybe your fellow students, and you start praying for those people and doing circles around them, never giving up, and God wants to answer prayers like that. Or maybe for these people in our community, people who don't have a relationship with Christ, what if we as a church in this new year decided we're going to do a circle around this area and we're going to pray that God will allow people who don't have a relationship with Christ or who are looking for a local church to get connected to that and will find life and hope and purpose and wholeness through Jesus Christ here at the Fountain? I think that's a prayer that God wants to answer. But God doesn't want us to stop circling. He wants us to keep trusting and never give up, never stop praying, because whatever we ask for in prayer, God never forgets and always answers.